Have you ever considered doing a word search on the word heart? There are some interesting verses when we consider the word heart. 832 times in 771 verses, the word heart is used throughout the entire Bible. 722 times in 665 verses, we find the word heart in the Old Testament. 110 times in 106 verses, we find the word heart in the New Testament. The word heart in the Old Testament means the way we think. It primarily refers to that of thinking. And in the New Testament, it refers primarily to the whole being, our whole being, with all our heart, we would say. Here are a few verses, Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And all your own understanding. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 12:34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The last one, Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, the way they live. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart, and this morning we are going to see how Jesus, or what Jesus says about the heart as he dealt with the Pharisees. Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 23, and we'll be reading through chapter 3, verse 6. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Up to this point, it has become very clear that the Jewish leaders have become antagonistic toward Jesus, trying to find fault in everything that he does. He was questioned, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? He was questioned on why his disciples didn't fast like John's disciples and like the disciples of the Pharisees. And now he is being questioned in regards to the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the Jewish day of rest. It was the day that God said, on 6 days I rested, or 6 days I worked, and on the seventh day I rest. And likewise, you too, 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, and you shall make it holy. There was a law in regards to the Sabbath, but when Jesus and his disciples were walking through the field, they were not breaking any laws. They were only breaking the laws that were added to the law of the Sabbath by those who were in leadership, the Pharisees. When the Pharisees accused Jesus' disciples of not fasting along with John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, we learned that fasting wasn't really a law that was to be obeyed. It wasn't a law that was to be observed regularly. It was a law that was given for the Day of Atonement. That was the only day that fasting was required. All the other fastings were man-made fasts. They weren't to be observed as a law, as a rule. But with the Sabbath, the Pharisees probably thought to themselves, okay, fasting isn't a law. You kind of got us there, Jesus. But the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a law. A matter of fact, the Sabbath is recorded in the Ten Commandments. Look again, if you will, at verses 23 and 24. Now it happened that he went through the grain field on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain, and the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? They specifically point out the fact that the Sabbath is a law. It is a law to be observed. And working on the Sabbath, working on that day, is unlawful. But they didn't do that with fasting. They didn't bring the word lawful into their fasting argument. And that's why I believe they think they have. Why do they do that which is not lawful? Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says in regards to the Sabbath. Jewish tradition stated that there were 39 acts that were strictly forbidden on the Sabbath. Moses had prohibited work on the Sabbath, but he did not give any specifics. It was wrong to kindle a fire for cooking, gather fuel, carry burdens, or transact business. But Jewish tradition went into great detail and even informed the people how far they could travel on the Sabbath. A matter of fact, that distance was only 200 cubits. In short, the Sabbath day had become a crushing burden, a symbol of the galling religious bondage that had captured the nation. Jesus doesn't fall into their trap, though. He answers their question by asking them another question for them to deal with. Look at verses 25 and 26. But he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry? He and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? You know, what I really love about verse 25 is the way it starts. Have you not read? It is so common for people to pick and choose verses that they want to use to back up their argument. But it doesn't work here, and it doesn't work because he is arguing with one, or they are arguing with one, who inspired the Scriptures. You cannot take a false use of Scripture or an incomplete use of Scripture and try to nail the one who inspired those Scriptures. The Pharisees picked on something that was lawful, but they were not being honest about the meaning of the law, or they just were ignorant of the interpretation of the law. But here Jesus brings up a situation that was clearly a violation of the law that brought about no consequences. David and his men were on the run from King Saul and came to the high priest's house and ate the showbread that was forbidden for anyone to eat except for the priests. And as a result of David eating the showbread, God did not condemn him. There are a lot more consequences seen in the Old Testament than we see in the New. I mean, in the New, we see the passage where Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, and Peter said, you lied to the Holy Spirit, and he dropped dead. We know that partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, some were sick and some were dying, and there is a sin unto death. But in the Old Testament, it just seems like there was a lot more consequences. God took things to a different level than we see him today. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, for example. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put censer in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. God did not command them to do it in this way. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. 2 Samuel 6, 6 and 7. This is the account where they lost the ark in a battle, and the ark was coming back to Jerusalem. Verses 6 and 7. And when they came to Nachan's house or threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. You know, that's one of the verses that a lot of people struggle with. Why would God strike someone dead for just trying to steady the ark. I mean, he was excited that the ark is coming home back to Jerusalem. It was going to stumble. It might have slipped off the cart. He steadied the ark. Why would God kill him for such a thing? Well, the reason why God killed him was because God gave specific responsibilities to people in the wilderness and what their responsibilities were in regards to the 12 nations of Israel. And he wasn't supposed to even touch the ark. David ate the showbread, and God did not punish him for it, but showed mercy. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. What I would like you to do is keep your fingers there, both in Mark and Matthew. Matthew chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Or have you not read, same account, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. Here the Pharisees were crushing Jesus' disciples for breaking the Sabbath, when all they were doing was breaking their added rules, their own commands to the Sabbath, and not the commands of God. Yet the Pharisees wanted their heads. There was no mercy. The Sabbath was given to man as a day of rest, as a day of coming together with their families and friends and worshiping God. And Jesus makes this clear in verse 27. So if you would turn back to Mark chapter 2, verse 27. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a time for catching your breath. You work hard 6 days, and most likely they weren't 8-hour days. They were all day from sun up to sundown. And they worked hard and they were to catch their breath from the hustle and bustle of life. It was a time to enjoy with their families and friends, a time to come together and worship God, not burden them down more with worries of whether or not they walked too far that day. Look, if you will, at verse 28. Therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus has already referred to himself as the Son of Man, and that is a reference to the Christ being God. That the Messiah was going to come as God in the flesh. That he was going to become a human being. And everybody knew that. That Jesus was God. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 6. Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. You know, the Jews often regarded their instruments, their temples, and all these different things as things to be worshipped. It was really graven images, but they really held their temple as something to be regarded, and it should have been. But what Jesus is saying, between the fact that he said, I am the Son of Man, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, and that there is one here that is greater than the temple, he is saying, listen to what I have to say. I am God, and it is me who gave the commandments concerning the Sabbath, and seeing that I am Lord, I will tell you how to interpret the Sabbath, is what he's saying. One of the things that is popular today is to attend a Bible study and have the question asked, what does this verse or what does this passage mean to you? You know what? Who cares what that passage or what that verse means to you? And I say it for this reason. There is only one interpretation of any given passage. One. And that interpretation is what God meant it to mean. You know, that question is really a question from a postmodern age, a deconstruction age, where it is the reader who determines the truth. It is up to the individual to make up his or her own mind what truth really is. But God's word is truth. God is truth. And God has given us his word. And his word, per verse, has only one specific interpretation. It is our job to study to show thyself approved unto God, that worketh a workman and that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How do we rightly divide if the word of truth is determined upon what I determine it to be? The question that needs to be asked every time we study a verse or passage is, what does God mean by this verse? What is God saying in this passage? And it takes hard work. There is only one interpretation to any given passage or verse. And it is our job to study that passage until we come to what we believe is the right meaning. We converse back and forth to find that meaning if we can. We consult concordances and see what the meaning means in the original language. Or we look at concordances and or commentaries and see what others who have gone before us and what they thought it meant. And we're not always going to get that interpretation right, but this truth is still there. Whether we get that meaning or not, there is only one interpretation. There may be many applications. People, it may be a different application for a man than it would be for a woman. It may be a different application for a child than it is for an adult. It may be a different application in Africa than it is in America. But there is still only one interpretation. And that is why the Bible says to study to show thyself approved. The next section dealing with the Sabbath is interesting when you look into the passage. Let us look at chapter 3, starting with verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, there's a couple things we just don't know about this passage. The first thing is this the same Saturday, or is it the following Saturday? The second thing is the man with the withered hand a setup? Did the Pharisees bring this man in to trap Jesus? And we don't know. Was he a regular attendee? We don't know the answer to the question. And I'm not absolutely sure whether or not he was or wasn't. But my guess is that this is either the same Saturday or the following Saturday. It's the same Sabbath or it's the following Sabbath. And I believe that this man was brought in to test Jesus. There is nothing that indicates that Jesus moved into a different region or a different place. I say this because these are the same Pharisees that have learned and had the encounter with Jesus about the Sabbath. Look, if you will, at verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. It says that they watched him closely. They were like lions waiting in the bushes to pounce on their prey. I believe they brought this man here. The word accused means to bring a charge against another in court. But what I find interesting about this is that Jesus was never accused of breaking the Sabbath. You know why? Because he never did. Jesus never broke the laws concerning the Sabbath. Look at verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. You know, you can almost hear Jesus. You know, Jesus was omniscient. He was all-knowing. He could read our minds. He still can, by the way. But he could read their minds, and it probably said something like this. Okay, you want to try to trap me? You want to try to trap me and find some faults? I will make this a public learning lesson for everyone. So he brings the man up for everybody to see. Verse 4. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. Jesus turns the tables and asks them the question, but they wouldn't answer. They would not answer the question. This question should have been an easy question to answer because Jesus just gave them a lesson on the Sabbath. He just told them everything they needed to know. And we saw in Matthew that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, that the Sabbath was for man and not man for the Sabbath. Can I cure this man with a withered hand? Absolutely. But before Jesus shows his answer, look at the beginning of verse 5. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. We were just kind of joking around saying that God was a God of love and would never do anything that is harsh. God gets angry at sin. Jesus was very upset with the Pharisees because they should have known the answer to the question. They should have gotten what it was that Jesus taught them. But they refused to admit it because they wanted to conform Jesus to their mold. They were not going to be conformed to what God had to say. They wanted God to conform to what they wanted. And so many times we fall into that same trap. Lord, do this. Lord, do that. I want this. I want that. But Jesus was also grieved. Grieved means to show sympathy. Jesus was angry about their sinful heart, but he was also sympathetic concerning their sinful heart. Jesus came to die for their sins and they would never benefit from. You know that you can know everything there is to know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but if you do not believe that personally, that will never take effect with you. If you don't believe that you're a sinner separated from a holy God as a result of your sin, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, that God raised him from the dead to show that the payment paid was acceptable, if you don't accept that, repent of your sins, believe in Jesus Christ, that payment does you no good. Jesus was grieved because their hearts were hardened. Jesus came to die so that they may have life. The rest of verse 5 and 6, he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. The Herodians weren't a religious group. They were a group of people who were supporters of Herod and his rule. The majority of the Jews hated the Herodians, and there wasn't any class of people or any group of people that probably hated them more than the Pharisees. But it is interesting how people will come together with those they can't stand, despise, because they have something in common, and that is they despise someone else more. Some of us look at this situation this morning and think that it is odd to worry about observing the Sabbath. And it's true. We don't observe the Sabbath. Matter of fact, our Sundays aren't even the same as the Sabbath. Most, if not all, here this morning understand that we are not bound by observing the laws of God because there are no laws really telling us specifics on how to observe the first day of the week. But there are some who do believe that Sunday should be a day of rest and that they should not do any work on that day, to the point that if they work on Sunday, if they do certain things, it is sin. And the sad truth of the matter is, when they look at others who do, they look at them as being less than those who don't. But let us broaden our outlook a little and ask ourselves this question. Or should I say these questions? Is there anything that I have a strong conviction on that if another doesn't have the same conviction, bothers me? I was talking in Sunday school today and we were talking about worship and worship. And I shared that one of the things that bothers me is our attitudes toward God and how we just look at him as the man upstairs and we just don't have that reverence for God. And in the Old Testament, they had to dress a certain way, but today it just seems like people can come dressed as slobs to worship God. That's my conviction, and I said that then. I think you should give your best. I think that's biblical. But you have to have your own convictions. Those things that bother me about another, are they biblically wrong? Can I support what I believe to be true through the Scriptures accurately? What if what another is doing is sin? Is my anger righteous or is it self-righteous? Am I angry because that person is sinning against a holy God and that God is angry? Or am I sitting there judging that person with a self-righteous attitude, condemning that person because of their sin? Do you know that church discipline is an act of love? And that the goal of church discipline or confrontation is to be done in order to restore a brother or sister to the relationship that is broken due to the sin, whether it be God or whether it be with others? Sometimes we can tend to be so stuck in our ways that nothing will change us. We become hard-hearted, but the Lord wants our hearts to be tender toward Him and towards others. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. David prayed to God, search my heart, O God, and renew the right spirit within me. You know that God sees our hearts. God sees our hearts. You know, I love the account where God sends Samuel out to find the next king after Saul. And it says this in 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, and this is where Samuel has all of Jesse's sons come before Samuel to see if this is the one that God has. And Samuel, great man of God, was stuck as well into the human way of thinking. And he says, this must surely be the one that God has. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical structure, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Here's the final question. How's your heart? How's your heart? How's mine? We need to learn from the lessons, not to be hard-hearted, not to be self-righteous, but to have that tender heart, willing to be conformed to the image of Christ no matter what method God chooses to use. Not to be so locked into our self-righteous attitude, but to be molded and shaped by the potter for his will and his glory. Let's pray.